Scripture this evening you'll find in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. Ye are fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you, that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord, that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. For, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revilings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they which are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. So ends our reading of God's holy, inspired, and infallible Word. We now turn to our confessional reading from the Creed, the Athanasian Creed, the second part. We begin at the 29th clause. Furthermore, it is necessary to everlasting salvation that he also believe rightly the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. For the right faith is that we believe and confess that our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is God and man. God of the substance of the Father, begotten before the worlds, and man of the substance of his mother, born in the world. Perfect God and perfect man, of a reasonable soul, and human flesh subsisting, equal to the Father as touching his Godhead, and inferior to the Father as touching his manhood, who, although he is God and man, yet he's not two, but one Christ. One, not by conversion of the Godhead into flesh, but by taking of that manhood into God. One altogether, not by confusion of substance, but by unity of person. For as the reasonable soul and flesh is one man, so God and man is one Christ, who suffered for our salvation, descended into hell, rose again the third day from the dead, he ascended into heaven. He sitteth on the right hand of the Father, God Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead, at whose coming all men shall rise again with their bodies, and shall give account of their own works. And they that have done good shall go into life everlasting, and they that have done evil into everlasting fire. This is the Catholic faith, which except a man believe faithfully, he cannot be saved. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are coming together for the second time today to hear God's word. As we study the scriptures, we know this is a common practice to meet together. We know the liturgy that we follow is given in some way in different places of how to worship God. We know there's a morning and an evening sacrifice. But there may be some, as they consider worshiping God twice on the Lord's Day, who have the attitude of many who I've heard, who will not leave their bench empty as long as the doors of the house of God are open. Even having heard it said at a funeral of someone who never confessed faith in Christ, at least he never left his bench empty. And the idea is more or less that if you've done your duty and you've done all that's required of you, that's the best you can do. This, in some ways, smacks of a legalistic view of coming together for worship. On the other hand, there can be those who, as many, I believe, in the world of Christianity, come to church once on Sunday because, well, we've done our duty. We've come to church, we've done our obligation, and now we can have the rest of the day, and it doesn't matter how we keep it holy. Once is enough. And then there are those who, I trust that we fall into this category, is the call comes on the Lord's Day to worship. And we come together as a body, as those who confess to worship the Lord and fear the Lord, and we want to hear, we long to hear what God has to say. Because He, as we also heard this morning, is our Father. And who wouldn't want to hear what a father has to say to his children? Well, this illustration of three examples of the same instance of why we go to church twice could be used in various other events that happen in our lives. The first example is more, I suppose, like a legalist who goes about their tasks with fear hanging over them, living in this constant wondering if they're pleasing God enough and if He's accepting them for what they are doing. The second example is one who doesn't take heed to his Father's voice. He's seeking liberty. He wants to do what is pleasing to him. And the third is one who has heard the Father's voice, who delights in knowing that they have liberty, but they want to use this liberty to serve Him with their whole heart, their whole being, everything that they are. They want to serve Him. And it's these three things that Paul is really setting before us in this passage that we read tonight. And it's these three things I want to meditate with you upon as well. And so I'll do that by reading verse 1 and 13 again from Galatians 5. Paul says, verse 1, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." And verse 13, "For, brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." I believe we have in these words this call or command to stand fast in true liberty. I want to look at three things in this passage, and I think it relates to many of the things that we encounter in religious life. What is this liberty as Christians? What is this liberty that Paul is talking about? Secondly, what is the dangers? There's two, on one on either side of the ditch, if you will, that we can fall into with regard to this liberty. And then last, I want to consider the practice, the true practice of this liberty. What is this liberty? What are the dangers to this liberty? And what is the practice of this liberty? Paul is coming to the end of this letter he wrote to the Galatians. And he has clearly spelled out to them the doctrines of grace. He has shown them that salvation is by faith and not because of the works that we have done. And he shows also the law in the earlier chapters and its condemning power over sinners who are outside of Christ is condemning them. But those who are in Christ, he has endured the curse in their place so that we might be redeemed and we would be purchased back to God again. And he's coming to this idea that the children of God now are at liberty as the children of the Father. They no longer are under the curse of the law. You know, it's one thing, however, to be able to read Galatians, having heard that reading in the church at Galatia, and then go into your life in a practical way. How are you living? What's your thought as you enter into Monday morning? Are you living life seeking still to somehow please God, that maybe as you wake up on Monday morning, you think he's displeased with you still to some degree and things are not quite right? Or is it perhaps that, you know, having heard on the Lord's Day that we are the children of God, we can live as we please? Well, here at chapter 5, Paul is wanting to correct both of these errors among the Galatians. And Paul ends chapter 4 by talking about we are heirs of God. And he's been mentioning that though we are heirs of God, as a child who is in a home that maybe is very wealthy, the father's very wealthy, and when you're a child in the home, you may be heir of everything. You may inherit the whole business once your father would die or you would grow up. But while you're a child, you are still being treated almost, as it were, like the other servants. You don't differ, Paul says, from a servant, though you're Lord of all. You're the son of the father. But the reality is the son isn't fully aware of that blessing that belongs to him. But as long as he is a child, he's under tutors and governors, and he doesn't differ from the servant. And even at times when he's being taught by the servants, he's under subjection to the servant. As a son, he doesn't run the house. But Paul says, Christ having come, made of a woman, made under the law, having redeemed us, redeems us from the curse of the law, and he makes us the sons of God, who have the right, as it were, to receive the adoption of sons. And therefore, Paul wants the church at Galatia to recognize this truth, understand this truth, grasp this truth, and in their daily life when they wake up on Monday morning, understand what the reality of that truth means. And to grow up into the experience of that reality more and more. So that he would come to say, we can then cry, Abba, Father. And Paul is saying to the Galatians and to us, this now being the case, that we are the children of God by faith, this is your liberty. And he has to chide them, he has to correct them. Because there were many in the church at Galatia who were returning back again to former ways of thinking. He calls them weak and beggarly elements. They desired, he says, to be in bondage. And this is in some ways a tendency of a sinful human nature. The people at Galatia had heard the gospel. They had come to the liberty of the children of God. They had heard Paul's teaching. But there were those who had come in, Judaizers, who had come in to take away their liberty. These Judaizers had sought to bring them again, Paul says, into bondage. How did they do that? Well, in this particular case at Galatia, they were coming in and saying, well, in order to really know and experience the reality of obedience to Christ, you need to also be circumcised yourselves. You mustn't eat the pigs and various other laws. You need to follow the Jewish laws that were given in the Old Testament. And Paul says, these are leading you astray. They are like those in Jerusalem, like going to Mount Sinai. He says, for natural Israel in Jerusalem is in bondage with her children. But Paul says to those at Galatia, he says it to us tonight. You are not like those who are natural Israel still under the law, who are still living by these ceremonial laws, taste not, handle not, touch not, but you have been set free. You are of the free woman. You're children of the promise. And so Paul says, therefore, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free. This freedom really Paul is speaking about is a freedom from sin. He is not indicating this freedom of being free from sin means we are sinless, that we're free from all indwelling sin. That would contradict the other passages that Paul talks about this reality, and it would contradict our own experience as well. We still struggle with sin in the old man, in the flesh. But Paul is talking about something else. He's talking about the freedom from the principle of sin, its dominion, its guilt, and its damning power. If we are in Christ, we are now sons of God. We now have liberty. We are no longer under the tyranny and the captivity of the devil. And although we still feel in our hearts temptations that Satan may set before us, our own flesh, and his insults, yet Paul is wanting to make it clear we are free from the curse of the law. We are free from all the ceremonial laws. We are free from the ordinances that were written against us. We're free from the rigid schoolmaster. We're free of this middle wall of perdition. We're free from the burdensome rites and institutions. We're free from the moral law as a covenant of works administered by Moses. The moral law can never condemn us. And this liberty is obtained without any merit from ourselves. No act of ours, no payment we could have made gives us this liberty. Paul is clear. It is only and exclusively and solely because of what Christ has done. He paid the ransom price and delivered sinners out of the hand of their spiritual enemies, out of sin and Satan, the law and death. And when this is proclaimed in the gospel and applied to the heart by the Spirit, when we are led into this truth and by faith we can lay hold upon it, we receive this blessing of adoption and liberty, freedom. We are to walk in the full confidence that God will always be favorable to us, though we may in ourselves feel our shortcomings and our sins that remain. And though we be guilty of daily offenses, we may come to Him as a child. Seeking and receiving forgiveness again. Calvin says, so long as we be in doubt whether God loves us or hates us, there will always be trouble and unquietness in our consciences, and we shall be, as it were, locked up in prison, in bondage. And by implication, this means there can be no true freedom. If we're continually wondering whether or not God accepts us or God loves us in Christ, there's no standing fast in this liberty that Paul is talking about to the Galatians. Because there's always this in the background of the mind of the person who is struggling with this whole idea and this whole experience, there is always this question of you're unworthy, you have sinned again, and how could God receive you into favor, and how and why, and all these questions, and the curse of the law that comes into the conscience. And it's only when we are persuaded by the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit that the blood of Jesus Christ washes from all sin, that He was made a curse for us, that we see in the death and passion of our Lord Jesus Christ, that He reconciles us to God, that we can, as Paul will say, enter in with boldness to the very throne of God. Then we are free from the thoughts that the curse will eventually catch us and devour us and destroy us. And if we rightly understand the Scriptures, we can have those thoughts. We can be taught as we grow up under the Word of God that we've sinned against God who is holy. He's a God of wrath. He's angry with the wicked every day. And if we don't see Him as one who is reconciled to sinners like ourselves in Christ, we will never have freedom. We will never understand liberty. But in the gospel, we are told that in Christ, we are made acceptable. We are actually even seated in heavenly places in Christ. We have another Father that we now know and love. And so when we are not sure of this truth as it's set forth in the Word of God, we are easily, as the Galatians were, entangled into various errors regarding the teaching of grace. And the one error that is found here is legalism, and the other is lawlessness. And Paul calls them, do not be engaged again in this yoke of bondage. And do not use your liberty as an occasion for the flesh. Now, both of these errors and extremes we need to understand. And we must wage war against in our own hearts. Because really, they both are an affront to the grace of God. One is a misunderstanding of God's grace and thinking somehow we need to add to the work of Christ and complete that work by something we do. And the other is a misunderstanding of God's grace, thinking, oh, we have God's grace. We may sin that grace would abound. That brings us to the second thought, these dangers that Paul is speaking about to this liberty. The first danger Paul mentions is, in a word, legalism. He calls it, do not be entangled again in the yoke of bondage. The picture could either be in that day of oxen who had these yokes, these wooden things with bracing around them that would, they would be caught in these things, they're put in these things, and they could not get out. They were caught here. They were placed under bondage, under burden. Maybe another picture that we might be familiar with is a straitjacket. You ever seen anybody wrapped in a straitjacket? They have everything wrapped around. There is absolutely no way, unless you're Houdini, I suppose, you can get out of a straitjacket. There are some, Paul is saying, who return to the yoke of bondage after grace. Perhaps they had experienced the forgiveness of sins and they had experienced some liberty in their conscience and peace that passes understanding. And then they heard some of these other people talking in the church or those who had come into Galatia and saying, oh, that was good that you had that experience. It's good that you have this peace. But there's more. You need to be circumcised. You need to do this right. And you need to do this activity. And soon they are back again into this way of trying to earn God's favor by some new obedience. You remember Pilgrim and Bunyan's story. He met with worldly wise men who pointed out to him the village of morality. And there was a man there by the name Legality, and he had a son called Civility. And all of that to say that Bunyan says he went over there and suddenly he listened to all these people speaking, and then he came before Mount Sinai with thunder and lightning, and he felt he would be crushed until he heard the gospel again and was brought back into the right way. Now, there can be those, I suppose, who have never truly been set at liberty by the gospel, who have not really understood the freeness that comes in forgiveness of their sins, who are still even here tonight imagining there's something they could do to make them acceptable with God. And Paul is saying, whether it be such sinners who remain in a works righteousness or those who have returned to a legal spirit, you have been entangled in this yoke. You groan under this burden. You have no joy. You can't. Because you know in your heart, you don't acknowledge, you don't understand, you don't believe that you are reconciled in Christ with God. There were those in Galatia who were seeking to bind the conscience of those who had experienced this liberty. This can be done in various ways. I remember in another place where they try to at least have a very solemn view of the scriptures, which is good, but it over time began to grow into something that was beyond just respecting the scriptures. In school, if you'd have your Bible laying on the desk, if you had any other book laid on it, it was pretty much counted as a sin. And yet, as you went into the classroom, they'd be talking and bitter fighting. and blatant sins that were occurring. And yet, placing this other book on top of the Bible was almost made more than all the others. That's what was happening here in Galatia. The Jews, they came and focused on all these outward acts and the so-called obedience to the law. They were the more holy people because they observed all these requirements and they neglected the heart. And forms of legalism can very easily creep into the church. And the only antidote for this, for the Apostle Paul, was to remind them again of the liberty they had in Christ. Do not be entangled again in the yoke of bondage, he says to them. They had forgotten Christ had made them free, forgot that they were sons and daughters of God, not slaves and workers who had somehow to earn God's favor again. And he had to give that message to the Colossians too. Listen to what he says. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink, or in respect of an holy day or new moon or the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in voluntary humility and worshipping of angels and intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered or knit together increases with the increase of God. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why? As though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Taste not, touch not, handle not. All these will perish with the using. These are after the commandments and doctrines of men. These things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility, neglecting of the body, and not honoring to the satisfying of the flesh. I suppose if there is a legalist or are legalists here, by about this time in the message, you might be a little bit uneasy. In following the doctrines and commandments of men, you soon come to the conclusion, well, if we're called to live this way, then everything's going to go upside down eventually and sooner than later. Everyone who's confessed faith in Christ, when they hear this kind of preaching, will end up in licentiousness and everybody will be doing what's right in their own eyes. Well, if you think that, then I'm in good company, because that's what they thought of Paul, too. He had to deal with those very arguments. Paul is saying, this liberty is different than what you imagine liberty to be. Because you would say, Paul, if this be the case, and you say a true believer is free from the law, it sounds like you're saying to everyone, everything goes and pretty soon every man is a law to himself and every man does that grace may abound. That's why he had to contradict that problem as well. And Paul was not afraid to affirm these truths with those he wrote to, because the tendency is for sinful hearts to return to this way of bondage. But this brings us to the other side of the coin of the error that Paul was hinting at, or expressly stating. Because those who heard of this message of God's grace, we have the liberty in Christ. We are free. Also took it to its extreme. There are those who hearing this, who hearing what is said about the legalist, want to throw everything off of the law. There's no desire for any kind of boundary of any sort. Even to the extent of, as it were, living in some sin or other. You know, the legalist is not going to come up to you and say to you in plain words, you need to do this particular thing and that particular thing and even things that are not directly stated in the scriptures in order to become a Christian. It just doesn't happen. And same with the one who is seeking false liberty. He's not going to say to you or she, "Well, you can go on and enjoy this sin. You can go on and live into liberty because Christ forgives you anyway." But in reality, each of these two positions boil down to those two conclusions. And so Paul had to warn those at Galatia as well. You must not use this liberty that I am talking about to please yourself. You are not free to do whatever you like. You are heir to all things in Christ. You will judge the world, Paul has said, but you must never use this liberty as an occasion for the flesh. Because in doing that, what Paul would really say is, you're really showing by your life then, you're not in Christ. You've never known the liberty that He gives. You see, there can be some who criticize those for their legality. And in doing so, they don't display a spirit of meekness. They often go even in the direction of defying authority and backbiting because they feel their liberty in Christ has been sacrificed on the altar of legality. And so doing, what they end up accomplishing is living a life in the flesh. There is this idea, isn't there, in our society today? When we speak about freedom, everybody should be able to do what they want to do. There's no more law. Life, liberty. The pursuit of my pleasure. No matter what others feel around me, I should be able to do what I feel like doing. I should be able to get an abortion when I feel like it. Same-sex couples wanting this freedom should be given the right to marriage. If I want to attend my own funeral, I can schedule it and come to the wake, and then the next day commit suicide. But all of this, and any kind of example you can think of, is nothing but bondage to sin. With this so-called freedom. This is not the freedom that Paul is speaking about. And yet there are even Christians who look at this liberty that Paul is speaking about and perceive that there is a Christian liberty, as if there is some kind of liberty apart from law, apart from authority, to freedom to do as I wish. But the liberty that we have in Christ is not to do what we simply want to do. It's really a liberty to do what Christ calls us to do. It's not to be a slave to sin, but it's being able in the power of Christ by the Spirit to overcome sin, to live like Christ, to serve God. The true liberty is not the privilege to do what I want, but it's the teaching that God has set me at liberty, giving me His Holy Spirit, so I'm made willing and able to do what I should. Do you know this liberty that truly sets you free, or are you still either falling into the error of the legalist or wanting to live outside of the law and the parameters that God has given to you? Child of God, God's word is calling us to fall into neither ditch. Paul is strong in his indignation against these two extremes. And he uses sort of a tongue-in-cheek idea, verse 12. I would that they were even cut off, which trouble you. The picture here of circumcision is used by Paul. The sad thing is that those who tend towards lawlessness in their misunderstanding of this freedom are often quick to point out those who are legalists and accuse them of misunderstanding this freedom. And those who tend to legalism in their understanding are quick to point out to others their abuse of their freedom and accuse them of lawlessness. And I wonder if that's done among us as well. I'm encouraged in our text that Paul gives us the solution. Because if he did not, and if we would just have to follow our own wisdom, Paul tells us what would happen. We would bite and devour each other and consume each other. But rather, he gives us the solution of how we're called then in this liberty to live. Paul, writing to the Galatians, wants them to grasp the significance of what Christ has done for them. And grasping that significance, then living in light of it, practicing it in their lives, is the true liberty here of the children of God. He says, be servants by love, serve one another. You see, Paul is not setting forth the liberty of the children of God so that they could go somehow and freely harm other people's consciences and get away with it. He addresses that issue in his letter to the Corinthians. But this freedom of which Paul is speaking here is a freedom to serve, a freedom to help other people. Those who know the Lord Jesus Christ, ask yourself this question. Who were you serving before you knew this liberty? Yourself. I was serving myself. You may have done good things to other people, but it was still with selfish interest in mind. But having come to this liberty, knowing we are free now from the curse of the law, we are the sons, we are heirs of God, how are we then to live? Not concerned about our pleasures and ourselves, but now having tasted the grace of God, having been set free from the curse of the law, our heart ought to go out to all others around us, that they would know and experience this truth as well. This freedom, this liberty. Paul says this is not a freedom from the moral law of God. It's a freedom to do the moral law of God. To do what that law teaches us, to love our neighbor as ourself. And so Paul says, this really is the liberty to which you are set free. To love and serve one another. To love and serve one another, you're free. There's no bounds. There's no hindrance. There's someone saying, stop. When this is not present in the life of a church or in the lives of the people of God, there can often be a judgmental spirit that rises up within our hearts of others who may not live exactly as we do. Maybe falling towards one side or the other of the things we have spoken about so far. When we think of the Lord who sets at liberty, He came to serve without bounds. Paul is saying this is how you are to live. By love, serve one another. He is not saying, let others bind your conscience, but he is saying true freedom is demonstrated when we listen to others and communicate with others about why they do or believe what they believe and bring it back to the Word of God in love. A few weeks ago, Dr. DeVries was here and he preached on washing one another's feet. And think of what Paul is saying here of this liberty. Christ was the Son of God without qualifications. He came from heaven itself. He could have called a million servants to come in and wash all these people's feet, his disciples' feet. But here he is just prior to the institution of his supper. His disciples and he are preparing to eat it. They're arguing about who's greatest and they need to wash before they eat. And so Jesus, in the midst of all that's going on, what you imagine is going through Jesus' mind? He knows the cross is a few short hours away. He knows there's a traitor sitting at the table with him. And yet in this liberty, he takes off his clothes, he gets a bucket and a towel, and he begins washing their feet. That's freedom. The world doesn't understand that freedom. Nor do we in our fleshly thinking. No one compelled Christ to do this. No, he condescends, he stoops, he gives of himself, he denies himself, he's self-sacrificing, he gives his life in love so others can live. Is that how you're living? Is that how I'm living? That's liberty. And we think just the opposite. If I had to do that, if I have to do this, if I need to accept that person the way they are. Paul is saying, this is a fulfillment of this liberty, loving by serving one another. Serving is the positive side of this liberty. Selfishness is the opposite of this liberty. And we always ought to be thinking about our words and our actions. Are they being used for edification in the body and with people around us? Or is there selfish interests that are entering in? We aren't made free by serving one another, but by serving one another, we demonstrate we are free. This freedom, Paul says, is the reality for every believer, and it's our call to live it out. And as Pastor Kivenhoven said this morning, preaching ourselves about how God is in control of all things and we ought not fear, we ought to preach a lot of things to ourselves. And if this is going to be the experience of our life, we need to preach this truth to ourselves. Christ, if we are in Him, has made us free. Imagine the prodigal son who had gone off and spent all of his living with righteousness. And he comes back humbled, confessing his unworthiness and his sin. And the father receives him into his home. Imagine that son every morning when he wakes up, he wonders, I don't know if I'm really a son of the Father. Every day, he questions this truth. The reality is, he sees the robe when he opens his eyes. He sees the sandals. He remembers the feast. He has no reason to fear. We mustn't think, as these Galatians did, once we have returned to the Father's house, that somehow we've got to pay something back. Nor should we have the thought, I'm back in the Father's house, and I can live like I did before. It diminishes this gracious, loving kindness of God. And every time the child of God returns to the law to find life or seeks to live in the flesh, they're minimizing, they're doing despite to the grace of God. We need to realize over and over again, we are accepted in the Beloved, in Jesus Christ, for what He has done, and live as servants. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed on me, was not in vain. I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Then we, as Paul would go on to say in the rest of this chapter, are not going to live fulfilling the deeds of the flesh, but seek to walk in the Spirit who dwells in me, who enables me, who empowers me to walk in this liberty. So then true liberty is not thinking and living with the feeling I need to pay something back, but it's living in a relationship that is of acceptance, of sonship, and the curse is gone. We are free. In the Old South, before the Civil War in America, there was an auction. There were several slaves that were going to be sold. One was a young teenage girl, and when you looked in her eyes, there was a look of horror and anger as she stood on this platform as they auctioned off one slave after the other. The bidding for this young girl mounted quickly. And finally, it was a contest between two men. One was a despicable man who swore every time he raised the bid, and another man, a gentleman, a man of refinement. And finally, the bidding stopped, and the final bid went to the gentleman. The papers were handed to the man, and the young girl was shoved off the platform at his feet, and she stood before him proud and defiant and angry, as if she'd just been sold as a bag of wheat. But there came a look of pure amazement over her face and a look of astonishment as the gentleman took the papers, her possession, and ripped them up before her and said, my dear, you are now free. I bought you that I might free you. The girl was too stunned to speak, and then a cry of happiness rose from her lips. She was moved, couldn't speak, cast herself at his feet and looked up and eventually said, oh, Master, I love you and serve you all my life. You see, what the ownership papers the man got from the auctioneer could not do, love and kindness and gentleness did. How much more when we think of what Christ has done in buying us from sin and death and hell, and nailed it all to the cross and took away that handwriting that was against us and adopted and given us the freedom of sons. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free. Do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. For brethren, you've been called unto liberty. Don't use this liberty as an occasion for the flesh, but by love serve one another. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, help us to indeed live according to this word we have heard tonight. There is so much in us, in one way or another, that would oppose it. So much in our flesh that resists it. Help us, Lord, to rightly understand it and live according to it and to serve with love. Lord, go with us now into this week. Keep us from sin and temptation. And be with us as we seek to live in the way that Paul, our Lord Jesus, and others also have set before us. Grant us, Lord, the strength that we need and that has been promised by Thy Spirit. Hear our prayer. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.